Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank it is a living word to us today. Lord, build in us a sense of anticipation and excitement as we come together to study 1 Peter. Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to receive all that you want to teach us in these coming weeks. And help us, Lord, to respond to you in love and to rise to the challenge that you will give us, that we might indeed help to extend your kingdom and become more like Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen. I wonder if you had to write a letter, probably be an email these days, but a letter to a group of Christians suffering for their faith, maybe in Syria or in Iraq, and who had to move out of their homes, who were displaced, what would you write? That's very challenging, isn't it? What would you write to Christians who are being persecuted, who have had to move out of their homes? Well, in fact, that's what Peter was doing. Peter was writing such a letter. And as we look at the first 12 verses today, we'll see that it's probably not how we would have written it. Maybe I think we would have started off by saying how sorry we were and talking about the trouble and the suffering, but that isn't what happens. But Peter is talking and writing, as it were, to a displaced people, a people who were in exile in some way. They'd been rejected in some way. They were called aliens and strangers. They didn't have the rights of normal citizens, no rights at all. And we're told throughout 1 Peter, some were abused by overbearing bosses in 2:18, threatened by unbelieving spouses, 3:1-6, ridiculed by skeptical neighbours in chapter 4. And then they told that actually on the horizon is a more violent form of persecution. So we have at the very beginning, we're told that this is written by Peter. And in chapter 5, we see that it was with the help of Silvanus. And Peter the Apostle. So who was Peter? As we think of Peter, I wonder what we remember about him. Of course, he was the fisherman on the northern shore of Galilee. He was called by Jesus to follow him. He became one of the three closest to Jesus with James and John. He was some kind of leader among the group. He was the first person among the disciples to proclaim that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He tried to walk on water, and yet he denied Jesus three times. But then he was restored by Jesus. And he became at Pentecost the leader of the church. Later, he was miraculously released from prison and he had a ministry in Rome. This is Peter who has written this. We need to remember all that has gone before in Peter's life. And here he is preaching the death and vindication of Jesus through the resurrection. The heart of the Christian faith we see here. This is Peter, who has written this. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. And in many ways, as we read Peter, we'll see similarities with the book of Acts. It was probably written about AD 62 to 64, because we know that Peter was martyred in around AD 64-65 by Nero. So what does Peter do? Well, he doesn't just begin to address their suffering, but he helps them to concentrate on who they are in Christ. What is their identity in Christ? And the first thing that he does, he launches into God's amazing love for them. God's amazing love for them. And consequently, the same God's amazing love for us. In the first few verses there, verse 2, we have that they have been chosen by God the Father. Father God has chosen them. And Jesus himself said that, didn't he, during his ministry that we read in John's Gospel. I have chosen you. What it is to be chosen by God. And each one of us has been chosen by God. That should make us feel very special to be chosen by God. That's his amazing love for each one of us. And then still in verse 2, we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, the Jews would understand that, and the Greeks who had gone along to the Jewish synagogues would understand that. They would know that this was the cleansing, the way that they were forgiven and cleansed. So we have here that we are forgiven people, and that these people to whom Peter is writing are a forgiven people, made clean through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we have too in verse 2, the work of God's Holy Spirit. He is with us today here in our church. He is working in our lives to sanctify us and to bring us to live in the power of Christ himself, so that we might be obedient to Jesus Christ. This amazing love is the work of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His love for you and for me. And Peter is telling these in exile, these displaced people, God's amazing love is for you. And because of that, still at the end of verse 2, he goes on to say, you can have peace, even in your circumstances, because of God's amazing love, because of all that he has done and is doing, you may have peace. And true peace indeed only comes when we have met with Jesus Christ and we have accepted him as our Lord and Saviour. And then Peter goes on to talk about new birth, new life, living hope. I didn't hear very much of the news yesterday, but the Pope had taken a message of hope to the refugees on Lesbos. But I wonder how much of that could be meaningful without a Christian faith. But hope, and Peter talks about a living hope. We all need hope, especially in times of suffering. And these Christians to whom Peter was writing certainly needed hope. But what do we mean by that? We might say, I hope Andy Murray will win his match. That was the hope of my husband yesterday, but he lost, as he often does. Or it might be about our football team. No, not that kind of hope. That's not a Christian hope. That's an uncertain hope. And very often it doesn't go the way we want it to go. But the hope that we have as Christians is, as Hebrews said, the full assurance to the end of time, till when Christ comes again. It's a confidence that God is going to do good to us. Is that your confidence today, that God has got out, he's got good for you in all that lies ahead? We need to remember that God is indeed good. And he's good all the time. And God, that's our truth, that's the assurance that we have. This is a living hope, a hope that is fruitful, a hope that is productive, a hope that affects how we act and how we behave. And why does Peter say we have this? He goes on to say, this new birth, this new life that we have comes, why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And even now, some 2,000 years later, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives rise to hope. As the gospel is preached, new life is given. If we read in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, for I have handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then it says, and then he appeared to Peter. This is our assurance. This is our gospel, a gospel that kindles new life. And without the resurrection, our faith is futile. But we have a resurrected Jesus who is alive and living and present with us here today at St. George's. We have new life, a living hope. And as we pin our desires on God, not on friends, not on family, not on our career, but as we pin our hopes on God, that is a hope that empowers us to live and to love and to be like him. And then he goes on to assure them of ultimate salvation. Yes, they have salvation now because they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they are a saved people, a forgiven people. But Peter is at pains to tell them that you have an ultimate salvation. Your salvation is an ongoing process, and you are being kept by God for the ultimate salvation when we pass through death to eternal life. In verse 5, it describes how that is protected by the power of God through faith. It says, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word that is used there is of a military protection for a city. So the power of God is great, greater even than a military protection. This is our reassurance that God is able to keep us. And he's able, as it says in Jude, to keep us from falling. And I find that a great comfort and encouragement. Because there are times when we are weak and unable. But God is a God who is able. He can keep us for that last day. And it talks about our inheritance as being matchless. What is your inheritance? What is it? We have a joke in our family, and we often say to, especially to the lads, oh, here he is, heir to the Buckley Millions. It's just a joke that we've had for a while. But what is our inheritance? Because we hear people talking about the inheritance that they're going to have in terms of wealth. No, that's not what we're talking about here. This is our inheritance in Christ that Peter is saying to them. It's an inheritance like no other. It's an inheritance because of the resurrected Jesus Christ. He, and we just said that canticle, I didn't know we were going to say that this morning. He is the first fruits. And we too will be bodily resurrected with a glorious new body. Isn't that wonderful? Sin's curse on our bodies will be reversed. Philippians tells us we'll have glorious new bodies. We don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but there is a continuity and a discontinuity. Because it will be glorious new bodies. And yet, when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, he could eat, he could touch. But at the same time, he could come through the grave clothes. He could walk through doors. And yet, he was recognizable. So we know that we're going to have glorious new bodies. And our ultimate salvation is that we will be free from the presence of sin. How wonderful that must be. Because every time we turn the news on television, it's so depressing. The sinfulness of our world. But our ultimate salvation, when we will be with Christ, we'll be free from the presence of sin. Paul says it like this, and it's often used in a funeral service. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has prepared for them that love God. How wonderful that is. And first and foremost, Peter wanted them to know that in Christ they have their identity, their belonging, and peace, and everything that they need. And then he does address their trials and suffering and reminds them that God is good. And he can use these sufferings to refine their faith, just like gold or silver. I don't know whether you've ever seen somebody working, I'm not seeing somebody working gold, but in northern Thailand we used to see people working silver. And they would have a crucible over a fire and they would heat it up. And the silver would be there. But the person who was doing it would not take their eyes off that silver because it was so precious. But what happens is that the impurities rise to the surface and then they skim them off. And isn't that like God with us? He doesn't take his eyes off us. We are precious to him. He has this great love for each one of us. And he says that even in the midst of trials, he has the power to keep us from falling. And he will use the sufferings and trials that beset us to refine us and to make our faith more real. And Peter commends their faith and the outworking of their salvation and talks about joy in their hearts, which is not just a feeling that comes and goes. It's a joy of knowing who they are in Jesus Christ. It's a joy of knowing that they are chosen, that they are special, that they are loved. A deep joy in having that relationship through Jesus with God our Father. A reality. And so these first few verses, Peter concludes them by reminding them that they live in a special time that the prophets of old could only really dream of. And now the angels want to know all about their salvation. I love that bit at the end of verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. How wonderful. But we too, we live in a special time. Do we have a living hope, a hope focused on Jesus Christ? Are we aware of the amazing love that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for us? Because if we do put our trust in him, we have that peace, that grace, that joy, no matter what happens. All because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the salvation that we have to proclaim to others, because it's only this salvation that gives new life, new birth, and a living hope. And isn't it so easy to settle for less, to settle for some kind of friendliness within which all absolutes perish? No, Paul says, he is not ashamed of the power of the gospel of God for salvation for everyone who believes. I hope and pray that each one of us has that same confidence that the gospel is life-changing. And we have a gospel to declare to others. We do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. It is only through that, that our friends, our family, those that we meet, will also share in the grace and peace and joy of God, and know his amazing love for them, and then with us will pass through death to eternity, to a salvation where there will be no sin, no more tears, no more pain. How exciting this book of Peter is. Let's be excited and ask God to really speak to us as we continue to read it, digest it, and live it out. Amen.